Welcome to D&D. And those of you who were hoping for a game session, sorry, this isn't it. But Pastor Z is doing a session on gaming and maybe next year at the gathering. What we want to talk about, though, are demons and depression, possibly the demon of depression and anxiety. I'm Dr. Sarah Zillinger. I'm a school psychologist by training and profession. I have worked with students from 2 years old through 22 years old. I have been a special education teacher, a general education teacher in such schools as Lutheran High South in St. Louis, Lutheran High in St. Charles. Okay, a few of them there. Come on, there's already somebody from Lutheran South here. Lutheran High in Colorado, and I'm currently in the public school mission field. Who's in public school in here? That'd be a few of you. Thank you. Which is the mission field I've been called to. Pastor and I are parents of five beautiful children. Two bonus children, a son-in-law and a daughter-in-law, where we live in Colorado Springs.
Would you be able to ship this? Maybe we have some participants that need to be able to see.
Oh, of course. Lip reading. Got it. No problem. Thank you. If I move, come and tell me again, okay, Malia? Otherwise, I'm going to fall off the stage. We live in Colorado Springs, Colorado. This is some of our crazy neurodiverse family on top of Pikes Peak just a few weeks ago. And we are really excited to be here.
Yeah. And the thing that makes us interesting as a family is that we deal with anxiety and depression in our genetics, in our world, in her life, in things that we do. And so we said, hey, we're dealing with it all the time. We kind of know some tips and tricks for things, but we also know how Satan attacks us and attacks us as a family, attacks us as the body of Christ. And he uses these things to kind of undermine a lot of stuff in our society. So that's why we said, hey, we want to come talk to you and maybe give you a little of our life story, but also give you some hope and encouragement in Christ.
Anxiety and depression are kind of catchwords right now. Does anybody identify as feeling anxious from time to time? Just quick show of hands if you're comfortable. How about anybody feel depressed from time to time? Hopefully we are here to not only help you as you fight those daily battles, but also how you deal with your peers, your parents, your colleagues, and people who might come across your path that you can minister to. So we've got a few things. This is the teacher in me. We have this thing called learning outcomes. We always like to have people know where we're going. So what we would like for you to do when you leave this room, we want you to be able to understand that depression and anxiety are, first of all, biologically based, but they are also influenced by spiritual attack. This is a two-pronged thing, folks. We want to give you some tools to discern when you are being spiritually attacked, especially with those flaming darts of depression and anxiety. We want you to be able to identify and list at least three and find yourself an accountability partner, someone you're sitting next to, your youth leader, but three spiritual habits that you can implement tomorrow, or better yet, even tonight, to help defend against those spiritual attacks against your mental health. And then finally, I'm always practical, remember, school psychologist here, be able to list and demonstrate three coping skills that you can use. Because the coping skills, even from a secular psychologist, psychiatrist, therapist, they can still work to defend against those spiritual attacks. And now I'm going to stand here and click wildly because who knows what happened to my... There we go. All right. You want to talk about our world?
Yeah. So we use the analogy of gaming. I'm a huge gamer, a lot of gaming, and now it's the up-and-coming thing for doing stuff. And to kind of look at how we look at a gaming system and our world and dealing with things, but then also kind of understanding that, you know, we're in the game. Some of us don't even know the rules of the game. We're just kind of stuck in doing this. Some of us don't know the best tips and tricks for doing something, especially when attacked by Satan, because we've given them up in our world. And so that's one of the things of looking at our system of our world and looking at the system of Christianity and saying, you know, we're given good things from Christ our Lord to help in the spiritual battles we have every day.
So a lot of teens, young adults, heck, you know, even old adults like me and Pastor experience depression, anxiety. We just had a show of hands here. I'm here to tell you, there's been a stigma on mental health. There has been judgment against mental health for a lot of years. And you, my friends, my young friends, are finally on the cutting edge where this is starting to be destigmatized. But you can ask your youth leaders, your pastors, there's a pendulum. So you swing from saying, okay, mental health isn't really a thing, just pull your pants up and do it, to, oh my gosh, everybody's got a mental health disorder. So we're walking a tightrope here. I'm just going to read this from it. I don't usually do that, but there is also those lingering doubts, those lingering things of, if I were a better Christian, this wouldn't happen to me. If I could just love Jesus more. I'm seeing some nods and some smiles. And whether we are telling ourselves that, whether it's Satan telling us that, or whether it is a well-meaning older friend, that is something that we as Christians who struggle simultaneously with mental health issues need to deal with, is that if I were only just a better Christian. So one of my goals here today, and I'm so excited to have a full room, is I want to debunk that right now, okay? We live under a God of grace. He loves you. He loves your brain. He loves you with your mental health issues, period. There is no being a better Christian, or if I were a better Christian, this wouldn't affect me. Then we'll talk about those biological bases.
To interject a little bit in there too. So you went to the mass event, which was awesome, right? Yeah. Great. High energy doing this. Was anyone depressed or anxious at the mass event?
Anxious. Go ahead. Be honest.
Yeah. And this is the fallacy of our world today, is that people think if you're feeling good, then you must have good mental health. And I'm going to chase the feeling good, but I cannot feel good all the time unless I'm on drugs or something. And even then. And that's not true. Just your feelings are not what your mental health are. You will carry them with you. You'll feel good. You'll feel bad. You'll go up and down. And especially too, here at the gathering, you might have these massive events. If you go, wow, I feel so great, but then I feel so terrible. And I heard news from somebody. And so just to be aware, your feelings are intermixed with this, but your feelings are not your mental health or your spiritual health. Just because you feel good might mean you're good spiritually. It might mean that you're poor or being attacked.
Reminds me of a story. I was working at a middle school, and I was working with a student who was struggling with some pretty major depression, full-on clinical depression. And I was having this conversation with this kid's teacher, who looked at me and said, "They're not depressed." When the little preschoolers came around in their costumes, he smiled at them. That means he's not depressed. I'm like, what? That has nothing to do with it. Of course, you're going to smile at a cute little kid in a costume. But thanks for bringing that up. So let's get going. We're like three slides in, and Malia, you got to keep an eye on us, okay? So a few foundational premises. Here is where we are coming from. This is part of our worldview, and part of what informs not only my ministry as a mental health provider in public schools, but also Pastor Greg's work in the church, is depression and anxiety, first of all, are real conditions. They are biologically based. They live in your brain. It is just as real as diabetes, a broken leg. It's another cancer, high intelligence. So this is one of them. Depression, anxiety can be tools that Satan uses to attack God's children. First of all, our bodies are sinful. We are born and conceived in sin, which leads to those biological bases. So that's where we're coming from, is that theology of original sin. And if you would like to ask us more questions about that theology, we're happy to talk about it a little bit later. And fourth, and probably most important, I should make this bigger for the rest of our presentations, there is healing, there is hope through managing depression and anxiety using both spiritual and mental health approaches. Finally, Jesus is with us, the Holy Spirit comforts us, and we will endure. All right, so we'll start with depression, because for some reason, when it rolls off the tongue, everybody says depression, anxiety. So what is it really? Let's get into some of that biological basis. Depression is indeed a serious mental health condition that impacts those activities of daily life. It includes how people think, how they act, sleep. It impacts our work, our friendships, and our families. You need to know it goes beyond sadness. Everybody is sad sometimes. But when we talk about depression, we're talking about an actual physical change. It's not just I'm sad because grandma died. By all means, be sad. That's okay. That is a healthy, normal emotion. But depression goes on because it lasts longer. I wouldn't even consider diagnosing somebody with depression, like a clinical depression, unless they have had symptoms for longer than about 4 weeks. it lasts a long time. It affects you in biological ways. Depression affects your appetite. Some people, we've talked about eating their feelings. Some people eat a lot. They're hungry all the time. Other people have no interest in eating, but it's definitely a change from how they were before this clinical depression set in. Depression affects focus and concentration. This is, walk carefully here, because it can look a little bit like ADHD. Depression with that focus and concentration changes as people get older. A middle schooler is going to look a lot different when they're experiencing depression than as a high schooler, than does somebody in, who is in their adult years. It can also lead to thoughts of suicide, self-injury, frequent thoughts of death. This is really dark and heavy. Just take a minute, take a deep breath. Okay. Remind yourself that our feet are on Jesus and that depression is not a, it's not like somebody signing a death warrant. That there are lots of Christians out there who both walk the path of depression, but Jesus walks with them every step of the way. And that this does not have to be the end.
It's also, too, in your life, there's cycles of this with depression. Some can be affected by the weather for a long period of time. Those people in North Dakota, there's six months that are great in North Dakota. There's 6 months that aren't.
6 months. We lived in North Dakota. That's
3 months, maybe. That's why we're winter all the time. And so just to be aware, too, that you can be diagnosed with depression, but you can have really bad funks or lighter ones where you feel like you're in control or doing something. And you could be on medication for that. You could be in therapy, but it does. It swings. Just like we do, if we might not be diagnosed with depression, we might have a really bad moment and our neurochemicals are wasted with something, or we might have a really high moment of going to the mass gathering. And so just to be aware that you cycle normally, but a person with depression, they might cycle as well.
They do cycle. In fact, I've walked the road of depression for most of my life. Only I was, when I was a teen, that was the generation I was told there's no such thing as teenage depression, that you were just a moody teenager. You weren't really experiencing depression. The only way anybody got any help is if they attempted suicide and ended up in the hospital, in which case then you were put into the crazy box. Those were the two boxes. You were either fine or you were crazy back when I was growing up. And we know a whole lot more now. I wish I could take credit for this graphic. It came straight offline. Thanks, Google. But this is a nice way to look at some of this. So if you have a friend or colleague, family member who seems to be showing some signs of depression, it's okay to check in with them. Please do check in with them. Hey, are you okay? I've noticed you seem really down lately. Have you talked to anybody about it? So this is just kind of a, I like pictures, something nice to hang your hat on and your thoughts. So again, thanks, Google. I just pulled this straight off. We've talked a little bit about those complex views of society. Right now, what I'm watching in teens is we're walking a tightrope. On one side, we've got a generation. It'll probably be your grandparents, sometimes maybe your parents, occasionally some teachers who still stigmatize depression. It's that, well, you're just a teenager. What do you have to be depressed about? You have food on the table and a house to sleep in. We hear that kind of thing on one side of the tightrope. And while that's going on, there is a lot of growing awareness that this is a legitimate health condition. So we're kind of walking in the middle, but you can see it as a sign of weakness. It's not. It's a real health condition. The form of attention-seeking behavior I do want to touch on briefly. There are groups who look at anxiety and depression as you're in. Like, well, we're the depressed kids. You can't really be our friend unless you have depression. So I know you all see some of that in your high schools. It's everywhere. We see that a lot, where mental health is almost glorified instead of stigmatized. So that's the tightrope that we walk on, especially as we walk with that Christian worldview and viewpoint. So that's just another illustration. That old school, just kind of do it. You're just looking for attention. And I have heard, I kid you not, I call parents all the time. I've had parents say, they're fine. They're just looking for attention. They just said it to get you, get out of class. I can never take that approach, though, as a psychologist. That new school, is that very supportive of mental health? You get lots of attention. You self-diagnose? Anybody self-diagnose on internet at all, whether it's anything, health, depression, anxiety, mood disorder? The internet is full of information. It's right at our fingertips in a way that can be really helpful because of that graphic that I just showed you. You could be like, wow, that really does kind of sound like me. Maybe I need to get some help. Maybe I need to reach out. But it also leads to this fun thing called a self-fulfilling prophecy. You read it online and you're going, oh, I've had a swollen foot and a wound that won't heal, despite the fact you only got it 2 days ago. I'm going to die of the bubonic plague. So we do have that too. Be careful with the self-diagnosis. And I'm sorry to say, I hope this doesn't, I don't want to shock anyone or talk about really dark things, but there is a wide part of the internet that is open and supportive of things like suicide and self-injury. And when I talk about self-injury, I'm talking about deliberately inflicting harm, whether through burning, cutting, scratching on one's own body in an attempt to relieve emotional stress. That's what I talk about when I'm talking about self-injury. There is a part of the internet that embraces that, promotes that. So beware, that's a spiritual attack. So we do have some practical interventions. When I'm thinking about practical interventions, this is the part where it's like, okay, what can we do in the world? What can your school mental health provider, your therapist help you with? First of all, that professional help includes therapists, counselors, your school, almost all of them. And I know, in fact, even little Lutheran schools have a counselor. They are one of your first lines of defense. If you feel for some reason you can't go to your parents, please reach out to somebody at your school, even a trusted teacher, a coach, a mentor, your youth leader. That's that professional help, and they are going to support you and help you get into additional professional help. Those supportive friends, you can't do it alone. I know Pastor Z has walked with me through my personal journey with depression for how long have we been married? Almost 29 years, and the years before that when we were dating. So my kids know that is a battle. I know their battles with depression and anxiety that they fight, and we do it together. We are the body of Christ. We walk together.
To break into that just a little bit too, let's say we raised our hands here of anxiety and depression. You say, hey, I might have some of that. That's fine. Do you know somebody who has some issues with this? Raise your hand. Okay. You do. You're their support network. You're the one who says, I want to help you. Now, you're not going to diagnose them. That's what my wife always tells me. You're not a doctor. You don't know anything. You're just a minion. I'm like, okay, that's fine. But you can help them. You can say, hey, I want to pray for you. Or you can do a really good thing for them and said, it sounds like you're really struggling. Have you talked to a professional? Did you talk to your parents? And they'll say, oh, my parents just hate it. They don't do it. Did you talk to your nurse at your school? Did you set up a doctor's appointment? Because you go to your physical doctor and you say some of these things. They will listen to you. That's what you need to do, because oftentimes they're crying for help and you're the only people that can listen. So be a listening ear and pray for them too. You can even just say, hey, I'm praying for you. I don't even know what's going on in your life, but I'm going to pray for you every day. I'm going to put you on my prayer list, because God hears more than we can do.
But don't just stop there. Don't just put them on your prayer list. Every so often, check back with them.
Oh, yeah.
A quick text, a comment in the hall is passing, hey, I've been thinking and praying for you. How you doing? That can make a world of difference. All of us like to be seen. We all like to be seen and noticed by somebody who cares about us. That doesn't mean everybody likes to be in front and talking. I know I'm rare. I actually enjoy big groups of speaking, but that's something to keep in mind as well. A few coping skills. When you are going through a bad depression day, I will just tell you straight up, a bad depression day is a bad depression day. That's all there is to it. We endure. We learn strategies and we learn skills to get through that bad depression day. First of all, change your scene. If you find yourself feeling really stuck, maybe you've had a hard time getting out of bed, getting out of the house for the last few days, call somebody. Heck, you don't even have to call somebody. Change your seat and go move from your bedroom to the living room. Go for a walk around the block. Change that physical location. That can help a lot. Believe it or not, those breathing strategies they're always talking about, they actually do work. So this is a good moment. I need to remind myself too, to just take a deep breath.
This was something we were talking with our daughter who deals with this. And I asked her, she's a senior in high school this year. And I said, okay, what are the practical ways that you would give the other youth that are dealing with this? And she said, number one on the list is breathing strategies. learn some. They're very easy. You can find some online. If you do have a mental therapist or somebody that helps you with this, this is really good. But it's something very small, but something you can like latch onto. Can you give an example?
Yeah, absolutely. All right, here, join me. Keep in mind, I've been working at elementary school, so I don't know if you've done hand breathing before. Everybody hold it like a five hand, and you take your other hand, you put your finger at the base of your thumb. And when your finger goes, your pointer finger goes up, you breathe in and you breathe out when it comes down. Now, the rule is you breathe in through your nose and out through your mouth. That's a biological thing. When we breathe in through our nose, it's telling our brain you are not under attack. Okay. If we have the time to breathe in through our nose. Now, if you're stuffed up or something, I get it. We're here in New Orleans. There's so many things blooming, but breathe in through your nose and out. Match your breathing to your finger. In, out. It's like wind noises. The goal is to be breathing clear into your diaphragm. If you're a choir person or singer, you know this. Now that always tickles, so I do this. I always usually do it on both sides too, two times through. Another easy one is square breathing. Anyone ever done square breathing? Excellent. So square breathing is another way of taking some deep breaths. It's a four count. Squares have four sides, four corners, so it's easy to remember. But you breathe in as you go up, you hold your breath, breathe out, and hold your breath. So it goes like this. In, two, three, four. Hold your breath. Two, three, four. Out of your mouth. Two, three, four. Hold your breath. Two, three, four. Don't do more than three. You tend to get lightheaded. So, okay. Try and do three and then take another deep cleansing breath. Some of those things just take our mind off of what's bothering us. Remember, Satan attacks us. Satan puts thoughts in our mind. He puts influences around us. If we are thinking about our breathing, we are breathing in that breath of life that God has promised us that can completely change our scene without even getting out of your seat.
So looking at spiritual attacks with this, this is something that I've learned more and more the last 10 years, is that Satan sucks.
Yeah. Okay?
I have a phrase, Sarah and I were doing this, is that Satan sucks, but at least I'm baptized. I mean, that is a good thing because he hates us. He really hates Christians. Okay. He wants to devour. He wants to destroy us. And a lot of times we have thrown out stuff from the church and from our lives to be a fad in America or to follow our friends or to follow excitement or do something. I said, there's some simple things that we have been given and the church has been doing for years and years that really help in spiritual attacks and to center us. The first is you look and the liturgy. How many have heard that phrase, to whom shall we go? Where's that at in the liturgy? Yeah, it's part of the Alleluia right before the gospel. This is Peter's thing. When Jesus says, do you guys want to leave? And he's like, who else has the words of eternal life? Who else has the thing that we need the most? That's really what we have in their spiritual attacks. That's Christ and his word. And I look at this as gospel and word in thinking of gospel, not as gospel as in, I heard something I liked in scripture today, although that's nice. Gospel is, I know I'm forgiven and Jesus did it all for me. Jesus did it all for me. And that's all throughout all of scripture. That's what's amazing with it. To whom shall we go? I want to get to the word. And I tell people this too. A lot of us have wonderful devotions. They have wonderful things and means. We've got electronic devices and do stuff. Just get into the word. Just listen to it. Just read it. Don't try to read it for like, oh, I really want to understand. I really want to dig in. You'll get to that. But just let it pass over you because God's word is a balm for us. And over he shows us, even in the Old Testament when his children were stupid, the gospel's there where he says, I'm here for you. And I want you to know the good news. And especially as we read the Gospels, we read Jesus Christ, we see him and like, that's what I want. I want to hear his word. I want to internalize it. So that's a wonderful gift we have for spiritual attacks. And I always tell people, I said, this is not a, oh, I feel like I'm being spiritually attacked, so then I'm going to put my armor on. No, you're going to be spiritually attacked every day. So you get in your armor every day. You wake up in the morning and say, I want to immerse myself in the word. You're feeling bad at the end of the day, depressed, anxious, all these problems that you have. Like, I need to hear some good news. I want to read about Christ my Lord. I want to read about his word, that it's for me and that I am God's child and I'm an heir with Christ Jesus my Lord. That's great things, and it's a day in, day out. It's every day, because Satan's attacking us and he's using depression and anxiety. He's using all the rest of the stuff of the world too. And so we're like, oh, this is a good thing for us to glom onto, latch onto that.
Let's talk DNA just a little bit. When we talk about original sin, we talk about some of these things are genetically imprinted on our flesh. I'm sorry. I wish I could fix it. But just as we have all sinned through the old Adam, we're all made new through the new Adam, who is Christ. So once again, depression, anxiety, of those actual biological bases, there are some parts of people's brains that just don't work well. What that means is there are three key neurotransmitters that are related to depression: dopamine, serotonin, and norepinephrine. So you don't need to remember this. There won't be a quiz. It's okay. So let it pass over you. What you need to know is there's two ways things can go wrong. Either our bodies don't make enough of one, two, or all of these neurotransmitters, or our bodies don't receive it. I should have put a picture in, but there are little gaps in your brains. They're called synapses. And chemical messengers shoot across these little gaps in your brain. That's how we're thinking. It's happening billions of times every
second. How many
of
you are thinking out there right
now? Yeah. So everybody's thinking. But what happens is sometimes our brains don't take up enough. Sometimes our brains take up too much. Sometimes our bodies make too many. Sometimes our bodies don't make enough. Seems like a lot can go wrong, right? And this can be anywhere. So now you're kind of starting to get a little bit of where depression lives in us in the flesh. This can be genetic. As I have walked my road with depression, I've discovered, I've got a pretty strong genetic history. In fact, I was talking to one of my aunts who said, you know, grandma, my grandmother, she had 7 children. Now, that seems like a lot under any circumstances. But she said, I remember grandma used to just sit there and cry. And we always thought she was just tired. But now I look back and wonder if it was maybe depression. And this was in the late 1940s, where depression really was not acknowledged as a mental health or a health issue at all. So that's the genetic piece. But depression can also be situationally induced. A rough situation with a friend, a rough job situation can also trigger our brains to do something different chemically and results in depression.
Yeah, just be aware of this as well. All the youth here, your brains are so awesome.
Mm-hmm.
And then you reach 25 and it starts going downhill, and you're like me. You're like, my brain is fudgy now. And if you've got youth leaders older than me, even more fudgy. And that affects us, because a lot of times you'll go, hey, I used to handle this when I was young, but now I don't. That's fine, because your brain and your genetics are in play, but then also your age and your body falling apart.
So what do we do? All right. Well, the first one is medication. Please find a good doctor. This needs to be your actual physician, your school mental health provider. That means people like me. We don't prescribe. Go talk to your doctor, a psychiatrist, or a psychiatric nurse practitioner. They have the knowledge to help you find what works. Now, that's the good news, is there is medication that can help manage depression, but a bad depression day is still a bad depression day, even when you're on medication. The other thing is, not all medications work the same way, and sometimes it takes some trial and error to find the right one. Diet and exercise, though, that is something that's a little more in control. Get moving. And if you're like me, that's a hard thing. That is a big ask, especially on a bad depression day, is to get moving. Hence the change of scene, walk around the block. Watch your sugar intake. Regular meal times. Eat healthy. I know you've heard this all in middle school health class, but it matters. It matters big time when you are juggling a mental health concern along with all the other daily stressors that fall on us. The other thing that we can do is we can reroute our brain. Those positive messages to ourselves. That's where we get into God's word. That's where we repeat over and over, Satan sucks, but at least I'm baptized. Satan's a jerk, but at least I'm baptized. I am a baptized, beloved child of God. Then the more you can repeat that, our brains form new pathways and helps us focus on the positive and less on the negative. And my final one, I always talk to kids about this too, is what is something that you're looking forward to? So just take a minute. If you're comfortable, if you're sitting by somebody, take 10 seconds and tell them one thing in the next week you're looking forward to.
So spiritual attacks, not only the world gives you a message that you have to counteract with God's word, but your flesh is attacking you. And a lot of times just to realize that I'm broken. I, a poor, miserable sinner. It's okay to say, I don't know everything. It's okay to say, I'm in hurting right now, because that's what you are. I think really we lie to ourselves and lie to others when we say, hey, everything's okay. Because it's not. Our flesh is decaying. Our brains are hurt. Satan's pounding us all the time. Our own flesh is weak. So just to be saying that, that's part of our regular things in church. And a lot of times we just kind of pass over. And I'm like, no, this is good, because we're recognizing I can't do it. If I can't do it, I bet I know somebody who can do it for me. It's not somebody around me, but it's Christ. And that's the next one, is absolution and forgiveness. To be told you're forgiven, that has so much weight to somebody, especially for somebody who's hurting. And just to say, when they say, hey, I'm sorry I snapped at you, I'm sorry that you say, I forgive you, because I'm forgiven too. To hear that sweet words that I am forgiven, God doesn't hold anything against me. He says, I'm a beloved child of the Heavenly Father because I'm forgiven in Christ. I'm weak, but Christ is strong. And that's what I need today. And I need to hear it from my friends, my relatives, my pastors at church. Remind myself every morning and every evening, I'm forgiven. That absolution is powerful. Just this last year, I've had more and more people come to me as a pastor and say, I'd like to go through private confession and absolution, because I want to hear God's word applied to my brokenness and to know that he's fixed me in Christ. I'm like, great. That's a wonderful thing. And we can do that for each other as well.
We've been in New Orleans here for a few days. We came a little early to do a little touring, put the polishing notes on our presentation. But there's two phrases I've heard frequently here from Native people in New Orleans. One is, it's all good. Has anybody said that to you yet? You say thank you to something, they go, it's all good. And the other one is, I got you. So I want you to hear those words from Jesus too. It's all good. And I got you. So Satan does attack with depression. Scripture tells us that he attacks with fiery darts. That image just has stuck with me. And I know this is a little small, so I'm going to read this to you. Here's how you can identify a spiritual attack. If somebody is lying about your identity, for example, you're not forgiven. What does God want with a sinner like you? That's a spiritual attack. Because you know for a fact you are a redeemed child of God. If there is a lie about healing, something like, you're never going to be better. You're always going to be this way. You're always going to be anxious. You're always going to be depressed. That is a spiritual attack. That is Satan directly attacking your hope and your future that we know for a fact is in Christ Jesus. When you hear the lie, the world would be better off without you. That is a spiritual attack. Because we know that's a lie. We know we are created with an identity in Christ to do good works that he has set out in advance for us to do. You have a role here. That is your identity. And if Satan tries to tell you differently, that's how you know it's Satan. That is a spiritual attack. If you are having impulsive thoughts of hurting yourself, killing someone else, that again is a spiritual attack. So I just want you to recognize for a minute that is coming from outside and that we can defend against that. Goes back to that identity in Christ. If Satan is attacking with regrets about the past, you did this. God doesn't have any use for you. Your family doesn't know, and if they found out, they would hate you. Those are lies. Those are straight up lies that Satan tells you. If you need to take a picture of the slide, please do. This is my own things, but I want you to be able to recognize what is coming from our own thoughts and what is coming from Satan, who is trying to destroy God's creation. So when you are being attacked, now some of these are practical things. Some of these aren't. Obviously, prayer is one of your first things. Please be constantly in the word. We've talked about the importance of confession and absolution and the sacraments and those positive messages for ourselves about who we are in Christ. However, if you stick to a schedule, that's going to help. And that includes in your schedule, personal devotions, regular church attendance, regular participation in the sacraments. That's part of your schedule. surround yourself with that positivity. Surround yourself with your favorite Bible verses. I have a friend who like just writes them on sticky notes and sticks them on her kitchen cupboard. I love going to her house. I stand there and read the front of her kitchen cupboard. It is the best thing I could ever do because it's this word straight from scripture. Put them on your mirror in the bathroom and spend more time looking at that sticky note with God's words to you than you do looking in the mirror. Put on your full armor of God. And I'm going to take just a minute and read this. And I'm going to read it because I don't trust my memory. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. The prayer is asking for God's help, and ask for help from your constellation of support. Ask for help from your people. Just think about who are your people for a minute. They are here for you, and they will stand with you.
So Satan attacks. He hates us. He wants to devour us. He wants to destroy. In depression, this is one of the things that Satan loves to make you feel weak, loves to make you feel like he's going to grind you under, loves to make give you the lie that you're going to be destroyed and Christ can do nothing, which is a lie because Christ has done everything and has made the victory for us. First is, my help is in the name of the Lord. Where do we hear that at? Where do we hear that in the service? It's an old kind of fuddy-duddy kind of traditional thing, right? We hear it right at the beginning when we go and approach God as God's children. And you say, my help is in the name of the Lord. Not just God's name, but your name. You've been baptized, right? You have God's name on you. You're his child. And it's not by what you have done. It's by what God said. So when you approach God, you go, God, you told me I'm your child. My help is in your name. You gave me your name. Help me to live that. Help me to be reminded of that. Help me to take solace in that. Help me to have my baptism covering me. Baptism is not a one and done in the past, folks. It's an everyday thing. Martin Luther has that in his morning, in his daily, in his evening prayers and his devotions. Remember your baptism. Call on God's name. Now, we're going to do that old stuff. You probably have already done this, but it's a kinesthetic that I use for spiritual attack and know where our strength is from. It is called making the sign of the cross. Anyone done that?
Kinesthetic is just an action.
Yeah, kinesthetic means I'm doing something with it as an action. You go, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Martin Luther said, try that, because he was attacked all the time and he knew it. He said, why would we not call on God's name? Because we know in scripture, Satan flees. Why would we not want to use his name in our worship services, in our daily devotions, and in our prayers to remind ourselves, I'm God's. Look, he's done for me. And I want to poke it back into Satan's eye and say, look who I am and whose I am. I'm in Christ. I'm in his family. You can take all your darts and move away, please. And then I have to remind myself again at lunchtime and maybe at the end of the day and to do an action to remind myself of that and for others as well. So it's a really easy thing to do, but we've kind of lost it as Christians. We kind of gained on new fads. I said, well, try an old thing. Try to say the invocation, make the sign of the cross.
All right. Anybody else remember what other piece of the church life is this in where you get the sign of the cross? Invocation? Ash Wednesday.
Oh,
thinking
yeah.
of baptism. In baptism, the liturgy goes like this. Receive the sign of the cross, both upon your forehead and upon your heart, as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. There's your identity right there. There's your shield right there. All right. I don't have any idea where we are with time. They never put
a little bond
points. Here. Oh, okay. Thank you. All right. We're going to fly through anxiety today. If you'd like to hear more about anxiety, I can address it in my session a little bit later today. But so we've got two kinds of anxiety. First of all, I want you all to raise your hand if you've ever felt nervous about something. Big test, big job interview. Every hand in this room should go up. If not, we're going to have another kind of conversation. Normal anxiety. Anxiety is normal. Some worry, feeling of unease, something's going to happen. It's true. I was a little anxious about doing this. We get nervous about things. However, it becomes a disorder when it is excessive, when it goes on, it's persistent, sticks around a long time, and it interferes with daily life. And you've got physical reactions. That can be stomach ache, heart racing, heart jumping around, sweating, and not just because you're in New Orleans and it's freaking hot here. Rapid heartbeat, that difficulty breathing, dizziness, difficulty concentrating. If that goes on for a long time. Now, before the big test, if you're sitting there going, man, I've been hoping for that appointment to the Air Force Academy because I hear Colorado Springs is beautiful, and it's true, it is beautiful. That's a different kind of anxiety. Usually it's normal if it kind of goes away after it's over. You're like, all right, did the test. Thy will be done, Lord. But an anxiety disorder is our brains firing all those anxiety neurons when there's no danger. God created us with anxiety and panic for a reason. It was a defense mechanism. Now, the world is going to tell you it evolved. It was in caveman days. It evolved. It did not evolve. God gave it to us. It has a purpose. It sharpens us and helps us stay alive and alert. But when there is nothing to be alert for and the anxiety is still going crazy, that's when it's a disorder. The world is going to try and tell you that any amount of anxiety is an anxiety disorder. That's a big fat lie. That's not true. Some anxiety is normal. Again, when it's persistent and sticks along for a long time, that's a problem. And it's also going to try and tell you any anxiety requires professional help. You wouldn't believe the amount of middle schoolers I would have in my office talking about my anxiety won't let me go into that class anymore because once the teacher called on me and I didn't have my hand up. That is not an anxiety disorder. It could be, but for the most part, it was kids trying to get out. However, it also encourages the ownership of anxiety as an excuse. There are anxiety disorders. They are a problem. Please don't hear me say that they don't need remediation and treatment. However, using anxiety as an excuse for everything is also not a healthy viewpoint. So again, we're on this tightrope. So when we think about how we're looking at anxiety, know your anxieties. Know whether I'm worried, I'm anticipating. It's like, am I going to get this present for Christmas or not? Am I going to get into this college or not? That can be a type of anxiety. Think about how it fits in with your worldview in terms of what Christ has done for us. And then know what messages you are telling yourself. Are you telling yourself, I can't do it? Or are you telling yourself, with God's help, I'm going to try? I flew over that.
That's fine. Yeah, we got about 15 minutes. So we're going to try to get you through. We're being a little anxious with this. So spiritual attacks from the world for this. This is something, and I was just talking with somebody today about sometimes we crave, the world says you should crave excitement and live on adrenaline all the time. And at the National Youth Gathering, we have amazing mass events, but it doesn't do real great for people with anxiety. And that's what the world says. The world's like, oh, you should do more of this, then you'll be less anxious. Like, no, maybe you have to do something different. I brought up Jesus Christ, you are the light of the world. That's a phrase in a very intimate church service called evening prayer, where it's about let's de-stress. Let's move away from all of the excitement and all the activity, and let's get more intimate. Let's get more authentic. Let's call on Christ. Let's be in Him. And sometimes it's not a rock band. Sometimes it's not big lights. Sometimes it's not big PA systems and stuff. It's the, hey, I want to get rid of all the stuff because I'm so anxious. It's causing anxiety. Liturgy and repetition with this, to do something over and over. We heard that about positive things. Do you realize the liturgy is God's word for God's people repeated over and over again? And it's fabulous. It's been doing for thousands of years with this, but a lot of times we just throw it out. We're like, oh, that's that old Lutheran stuff, and I want to do something. And I'm like, no, try repeating it over and over, because one, you repeat it so that others can hear you. And others people go, oh, wow, you're talking about Jesus. Okay, I hear that. You're repeating it because Satan cannot know what you're doing in your brain. He can only understand what you say. So you tell him, I believe in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Look what he's done for me. Satan doesn't like that. And then you repeat it for yourself to feedback loop, to go, oh, yeah, this is a true thing. And my world's telling me something different, making me anxious. And I go back to my calm spot, which is Christ.
All right. So there is definitely a original sin flesh input in anxiety. And in addition to the neurotransmitters we just talked about, we're going to add hormones to that mix. Ladies, I'm talking to you.
You're like, guys don't have hormones.
Yeah, guys have hormones too. But they don't fluctuate quite as much. So we're going to add it. Anxiety is a complex thing. I would love to talk more about cognitive distortions. If you don't know what a cognitive distortion is, it's flat out a lie that either your brain is telling you or that Satan is using to attack you. Some common examples are catastrophizing. Say that word three times fast, meaning we're going to think the worst thing can happen. Like, if I fail this test, I'm not going to get into the college I want and my life will be over. That's catastrophizing. All right. All or nothing thinking, like everyone hates me. No one likes me. Everyone is going to laugh at me. And the black and white thinking, it's either all one way or all the other way. I'm either all in or all out. All of those are lies. Most of the time we live in kind of a world of gray, which is why it's really important to keep our feet on Jesus Christ and the truth in his word, because that also helps us address these other two fleshly things of perfectionism, self-doubt. Now, those aren't necessarily genetic things wired into us, but when we think we need to be perfect all the time, or when we have so many doubts for ourselves, the more we repeat it to ourselves, it like makes a trail in our brain. Just like we've all seen those grass trails on campuses or things that they try and keep people to walk off. So, you know, trail shortcuts, social trails. And what we can do is we can put cones in the way. We can retrain our brain. Now, the more entrenched we are in thinking negative thoughts and in giving way to them, the harder it is to get out of that, the longer it's going to take the grass to grow over those little trails in our brain. But you can get help from a therapist. Again, your school social worker, school psychologist, school counselor, they know what cognitive distortions are and they're happy. They have a whole, I promise you, that somebody's got an index card deck of things to do to help kids break free of that. We can learn those effective coping skills. We talked briefly about some breathing and we can engage in that positive self-talk. You've now heard this three times. Hopefully you know where I'm going with this. But medical intervention, if it is true and truly an anxiety disorder, that means our brain is going a little haywire and we can help that. All right, I'm getting...
Yeah, I know. We're going to get to the end here. All right. Spiritual attacks of the flesh, just to let you know, is that God has given us this day, and you need to know and understand, focus on today. Because you're weak, you're going to look at all in the future and look at this. Focus on what has God given me this day? The Lord's Prayer and your vocation, what has he given you to do this day? Because I think sometimes if we simplify it and go, oh, this is my place in life. God gave me this day. Okay, now I can handle that. I can handle these things. And Jesus tells us, it's like, worry about today. Tomorrow, you're not in control of it. Worry about today. And I'm like, okay, well, if I focus just a little bit on what God has given me today, that helps me in the spiritual attack of my flesh.
I think we have talked a lot about this. Once again, spiritual attacks, cognitive distortions are frequently a spiritual attack. When you hear that phrase of nobody loves you, the world will be better off without you, that is a spiritual attack. If you are doubting the truth and veracity of Scripture and anything that takes our eyes off Jesus and puts our worth on our own self-performance, that is a spiritual attack. Your worth is in Christ. It is not in what we do. It is not in how we perform. It is not in how... anything that we can do, it is in Christ Jesus. So we've talked a lot about this being those spiritual attacks and to be aware of it.
Yeah, and going back to the communion, the sacraments for things, this is one of the things that I know as people struggle with anxiety and depression. Oftentimes, one of the earmarks of them is they will remove themselves from God's church because that's what Satan wants. Oh, you're so depressed, you're so anxious, don't go to church. And I'm like, that's where the medicine is at, given and shed for you. Jesus says, I've got medicine for you. I've got medicine for your anxiety and your depression and your sinfulness, your flesh, and Satan attacking you all the time in the world and all of its garbage. I've got medicine for you. Here it is. And he gives it of himself. And then also there's connection with your other body of Christ. We talk about that with the mental health issues.
Who are your people?
Yeah, your friends, your family, the people who are right beside you on the rail who says, you know what? I'm just as broken as you are. We're both broken, but we're together. We hold each other's hands. We pray for each other. We love each other. That's what the body of Christ is about. That's the gift that we have for communion in the sacrament. So don't forget those things. They're powerful things to defend us and prepare us on the spiritual attacks we have in the week.
So I'm skipping over this. As you want to think about it, take something away. I know this is like drinking from a fire hose. I've been at the National Youth Gathering frequently, and it is a lot. How much time do we have? Do we have time for questions?
2 minutes. No questions.
All right. If you have questions,
come up afterwards.
We'll stand out here, and we're happy to talk to any of you anytime before we have to go to our next session. Thank you.